Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Chapter 11. You're not here by chance this morning. God wanted you here to bless you, to encourage you, challenge you, change you, and me too. Can you imagine if God just appeared to you one night, let's say appeared in a dream or something, and he said, you know, whatever you want, just ask me and I'll give it to you. I mean, this is not like the genie in Aladdin. This is God saying, whatever you want, just ask me and I'll give it to you. Wow. And that's what happened with Solomon. God appeared to him and said, whatever you want, I will give it to you. And so he asked for wisdom because he realized he needed wisdom so badly in order to lead and govern the people of God. So God gave him wisdom and he said, since you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you fame and riches and honor as well. Wow. Solomon had an amazing start in life. Better than any of us, I would tend to say. I mean, he had it all. He had a great future ahead of him. Listen to what he did with all of this. Ecclesiastes 2 says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions and herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than any who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom retained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this, he says, was the reward for all my labor. So Solomon had it all, didn't he? He was living the good life. He was living the good life. He was a success in everyone's eyes. He was what you would define success as, Solomon. But listen to what he says in the very next verse. He says, then I looked on all the works which my hands had done, on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity, grasping at the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Vanity. No profit. Grasping at the wind. Now, I'm sure that Solomon experienced times of great joy, great happiness, moments of satisfaction, and moments of honor. But just like Solomon, every one of us, Solomon had good times and bad times. We have good times and bad times, don't we? But in the end, after all of it was said and done, he was empty. That was the final analysis. Good, bad, all of the abundance of life, but at the very end, empty. So how did it happen? How did Solomon start out so well and end up so empty? So unfulfilled. His life ends with tragedy. And here's the thing. If it could happen to Solomon, it can happen to you, it can happen to me. Every one of us. If it can happen to him, and it did, it can happen to you and me. So we need to make sure we don't travel on that same path that leads, like Solomon traveled, to sorrow, despair, emptiness, regret. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of a man twists his ways." And that's true for every one of us. Our ways get all twisted and tangled when we walk in foolishness. And there are many steps down that staircase that Solomon took that led to despair and destruction and to doom. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, and Lord, we examine the life of a foolish, wise man. Lord, we recognize that all of us have made so many foolish mistakes in our lives. All of us are just as prone to folly, to sin, to compromise, just as prone as the wisest man who ever lived. Lord, help us to apply our hearts to your word and to apply our lives to wisdom. Lord, this may be a time for some here today when they are right at the brink of making the biggest mistake of their lives. Lord, would you speak to each one of us and help us? Help us, Lord, to remain faithful and true to you. Help us, Lord, to follow you with all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to seek to live pleasing to the one we call Lord, the one we call Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Kings chapter 11, but if you were with us back in 1 Kings chapter 3, you remember Solomon took the first step off the landing downward. 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So it seems harmless enough. He married Pharaoh's daughter. It seems that this was his first wife. We don't even know her name. It was just one teeny little tiny step of compromise in his fidelity to God. Just one little tiny compromise. It really didn't seem that bad. It wasn't a major problem. It seemed actually quite necessary. Pharaohs didn't give their daughters in marriage to other kings very often. So this was of great honor. Solomon had achieved great stature by this time. But God had told Solomon and the people of Israel to beware of marrying foreign women. She wasn't within that circle of nations that was explicitly prohibited. She was right on the edge, just outside of the boundary. He didn't say exactly Egypt. He said all the nations within the land of promise, and he names them. Egypt wasn't on the list. It was close, but not quite. So according to the letter of the law, Solomon had good grounds to where he could make his case that it was okay. But he was setting a very dangerous precedent, wasn't he? His heart was being set. And remember, God told the people of Israel these laws about their king. And he said in Deuteronomy 17, the king shall not multiply horses. Where did he end up buying horses? Egypt. He shouldn't multiply the horses of Egypt. And he shouldn't multiply women and wives to himself or silver and gold. And these things are all the same things that Solomon did. And Solomon knew the law of God. He knew the commandments of God. Remember, all of the kings, they were required to write a handwritten copy of the law of God that they would keep with them and read constantly. Solomon certainly knew God's law. Sometimes the commandments of the Bible seem like they just don't apply directly to me. To other people, but not specifically in my circumstance to me. We can look at them as rigid and narrow and old-fashioned. And we certainly, in the day in which we live, are being challenged with this on a constant basis. I just was talking to someone this morning who wants me to talk to their son about these very issues that he's wrestling with because he's challenged with, is God and God's ways and God's commandments really right? Is that really right? So we can tend to believe that the commandments of God really don't apply for us fully for today. Generally, yes, but there's like these little exceptions, and we all have our own little set of exceptions. Don't have sex before you get married. Are you kidding? This is 2014. Everybody has sex before they get married. You don't even have to be boyfriend and girlfriend to have sex before you're married. Are you really serious? You can't mean don't have sex before you get married today, God. Honor your father and mother. Are you kidding? They were abusive to me. They don't deserve honor from me. They don't deserve any honor from me ever. They weren't good at parents. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. My wife doesn't deserve that kind of love. She has far too many faults, and she has hurt me far too deeply. My wife, love her sacrificially, like Jesus loves me? This is the 21st century. Are you kidding? Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. My husband doesn't deserve that kind of honor. He has far too many faults, and he's hurt me far too deeply. Submit to my husband sacrificially, like I submit to Jesus? This is the 21st century. Are you kidding me? The list goes on and on and on. Turn the other cheek. Walk another mile. Forgive one another. Do good to those who don't deserve it. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God. The list goes on and on and on. Does God really mean those things today for you and for me? Does he really? Or were these commandments for the people way back then? So compromise usually begins in small ways, small little missteps, little steps down the path of compromise add up, though, don't they? And they did for Solomon. Because Solomon, like you and I today, we can get further down that path of compromise than we ever dreamed possible. And so as we study this text, and if you're not there, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, we realize that Solomon is no different than you and I. Now, understand something. I'm not preaching to you today, because every one of us is not only guilty, but very vulnerable to compromise. Every one of us. So I'm speaking to every one of us here, to myself first. In fact, I started this sermon a week ago, to me. I'm just kind of continuing. You're getting kind of the leftovers. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Wow, how much has changed from chapter 3 to chapter 11. Women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Sidonians and Hittites, from the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Wow. Look how far Solomon has fallen. He started out marrying just one foreign woman, the daughter of Pharaoh. He ends up marrying 700 more women, and he's got 300 other women on the side, okay? But why did he do this? Think about it. 1,000 women? This is supposed to be a wise man. 1,000 women. Why would he do this? I don't know. I wonder if he was looking for that perfect woman, that perfect wife. And he thought, you know what? This one isn't quite perfect, but maybe the next one will be perfect. That one wasn't quite perfect, but maybe the next one will be perfect. Maybe that perfect woman is out there just around the corner. Maybe I'll meet her. Maybe I'll find her. But that was a long time ago, way back in Solomon's day. Certainly no one thinks those thoughts today, do we? Yeah. Trying to find that perfection in the next relationship, the next marriage, it's right around the corner. And realize Solomon didn't marry all these women like, you know, Reverend Moon does all those mass marriages, you know. He didn't marry all of them at one time. He marries these women, 1,000. Think about how much time that took. He marries these women one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. Must be a weekly occurrence for him. I don't know, maybe he had a special set day. So this is a stairway that leads to compromise. C.S. Lewis wrote in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, these were a satirical set of letters that were written by a senior demon named Screwtape to his junior, novice, inexperienced demon nephew, Wormwood. And he writes this saying, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, a gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. So that was the path that Solomon was on, that gentle path downward. And the Bible tells us that Satan masquerades himself like what? An angel of light. It looks really good. Does anybody know this by experience? Sure, we all do, don't we? It always looks so good. It seems so wise. It seems like it's the right thing, the necessary thing to do. I'm sure he had reasons. If you would have asked him, there's a little bit of lawyer, we call it lawyer, but it's really Pharisee, in every one of us. If you asked him, he would have given you a reason why he needed to have that next step downward. So, who were these women? What were the gods that they served? Let's look at them. Ammonites, they worshiped this terrible god called Moloch. They sacrificed their infant babies alive on the altar of Moloch. Moabites worshiped Chemosh as their chief god. Those of Tyre and Sidon worshiped Ashtoreth. She was the goddess of fertility, which involved legalized prostitution with men and women and acts that are too filthy to even mention. And it says, Solomon clung to these in love. What's the word love mean? It means love. passion. Yeah, I mean, filled with emotion. He was fully in love with these women. You read the Song of Solomon, Solomon was a passionate man. He loved the idea of love, and I'm sure he loved them greatly. So Solomon's descent into idolatry now is what? It's a gentle slope, a soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, but not without signposts. Not without signposts. No, God had signposts established for him, and he ignored them as he sped down the path. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night." What do you think? Was Solomon's delight in the law of the Lord? Did he meditate in God's law day and night? I don't think so. That would have been the first thing. Solomon had God's word, and if he meditated in it, he would have learned true wisdom. So he married foreign women who worshiped their own gods. Then he allowed them to worship their gods in Israel and even built shrines to them. Next, Solomon begins to participate in the worship with these foreign gods and his wives in Israel at these shrine places. And what ends up happening? His love for his wives becomes more important to him than his love for Jehovah God. So the key point here is, look what happens. Solomon was a man with a divided heart. And this is the same thing that can happen to you and to me. It's a human condition. Oh, he didn't reject God completely. He just divided his heart. Here's a piece for Jehovah. Here's a piece for Ashtoreth, Molech, Chemosh, all of the other gods. His heart was divided. If you read the verses that I read to you from Ecclesiastes 2 earlier in this message, you will see the words I, me, my, myself over 20 times there. Not one mention of God and all of his life pursuits and all of his blessings and all of the he obtained to, not one mention of God. So let me ask you, do we really think that true joy and contentment is even possible without God? Because it seems Solomon thought so. He sought it everywhere, but in his fidelity to God. Everywhere. What a difference, if you were here last week, between Solomon and, remember, the Apostle Paul? We studied Philippians chapter 4 last week. And he says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he ends with, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a difference between a man like Solomon and a man like the Apostle Paul. Look at the focus of their life. Who found true joy and contentment? Wow. What was the secret to Paul's success of finding joy and contentment? His focus was on Jesus. Solomon's focus was far, far, far from God. Let's go on. Verse 3. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." And then it says, "And his wives turned away his heart. And so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So look what we're told about the heart of Solomon's problem. What's the heart of his problem? It's his heart. just simply, it's his heart. His heart's at the heart of his problem. And it really, it's always at the heart of the problem. It's at the heart of your problem. It's at the heart of my problem. Our heart is at the heart of the problem. So in Solomon's mind, he had not completely abandoned God. In his mind, he still loved God. He still worshiped at the temple. He still sacrificed 3 times a year. The key point here, Solomon didn't completely abandon Jehovah. He simply made him one of the many gods that he worshiped. He didn't abandon him completely. He was just one of the many gods he worshiped. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Did you notice? It says he didn't fully follow the Lord. It didn't say he didn't follow after God at all. I mean, he still was there at the temple. He was still involved in worship of Jehovah. He just wasn't fully following the Lord. He wasn't fully there. He worshiped at the temple. He still paid his tithes. He still said his prayers to God. But then he ran over to these other temples. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Did you notice what the Lord had expected? Jehovah had appeared to Solomon on 2 separate occasions, actually appeared to him on 2 different occasions. He even spoke audibly to Solomon. Solomon heard the voice of God, saw God's presence, but it wasn't enough to keep his heart loyal to God. I find that very interesting. Sometimes we think, God, if you just show me, if you just show me, then I'd obey you. Solomon was shown. I mean, he had these divine encounters with God, but he didn't obey him. The Lord never appeared to David. The Lord never spoke audibly to David. Yet David's heart, we're told twice in the text, was loyal to the Lord. Wow. What a difference. Now, David knew about compromise too, didn't he? We all know the story. But David knew something else. He knew about repentance. He knew compromise. We all do. But David also knew repentance. So how do we define compromise, and is compromise always wrong? Certainly not. Compromise is not always wrong. In business, in family, in marriage relationships, compromise is actually essential. There's no way you're going to be able to have relationships with other people without a give and a take. We call it compromise. So where does the line get drawn where compromise becomes good and healing and beneficial, or it becomes destructive and evil and wicked? Where do we draw that line? As long as it's not achieved by a compromise in our morals or our values, compromise can be oftentimes good. The key point here is this. Compromise is wrong when it weakens a relationship with someone you are rightly committed to. If it weakens that relationship, compromise is going to be wrong. But compromise is often necessary to strengthen a relationship that we're in with someone rightly and committed to. So there's that give and take in a relationship. But if I'm making a compromise to something or someone, and it's weakening a relationship with someone that I'm rightly committed to, like God, my wife, myself, my family, my friends, then that's going to be wrong. That's going to be wrong. So the first steps down that path of compromise are often the most dangerous. And I think about it for you, those of you that did archery or you've shot a gun. But even if you haven't, you can get the principle. When you shoot a gun, when it's close range, I can be off a little bit, and I'll still hit the target. But the further that target is away, the more necessary any just a slight 1/2 of 1/2 of 1% of a degree off here, down the path it goes, it's going to miss the target completely. I won't even hit the target if I'm just off just a hair. And so I can make a little compromise here, and in time, that little compromise causes me to miss the target completely. So how do we defend from compromise? How do we help ourselves not to compromise, not to get in this downward path? First, number one, we need to stand firm on God's word and believe his promises. Stand firm on his word and believe his promises. Make God's word our standard for living. Make God's word our standard. And this is we are being confronted with daily on this. I mean, I think most of us have heard about the situation in Houston. Houston, they've got a problem, don't they? Yeah. So you got five pastors that are having to make a determination to stand firmly on God's word. Jim just messaged me something with regard to a couple up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, that are being sued now because they won't perform weddings that they want them to perform. It's anti-discrimination laws. So they're being fined and they're being sued. Even the Pope is being pressured on compromise. It's every one of us. Every one of us are being pressured. We have to make a determination to stand firm on God's word and believe his promises. You're not going to stand firm on God's word if you don't have faith in his promises. Secondly, practice a life of prayer. How many of us need prayer? Daily, every one of us do, especially in these areas. So we dedicate every day to God's service, to God's honor. We dedicate it to him. I love our little Thursday morning prayer group, and you're all invited. It's a little one-hour prayer Thursday morning from 6 to 7. And it's a wonderful time because we take that moment and we just dedicate the day to the Lord. Just dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And we should be doing that daily, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, seeking to live in obedience to God, keeping our heart pure and honest before the Lord. Number three, obey. This might be the most important. Obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit within you. When you think of compromise, there is, every time we're tempted to compromise, there is, if you're a child of God, there's going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. He speaks to me, he speaks to you, and we choose to obey or not to. God is faithful to send us warnings. We can't get there and say, oh, you didn't tell me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation, what? Make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's always faithful. It's finding that way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape is a very difficult window to crawl through. Yeah, very difficult. So the enemy whispers to us, and he whispers to us lies. It's okay. Nobody will ever know. You won't get caught. It doesn't really matter. It's not a big thing. Everybody's doing it. You heard those things? He tells you those lies too? Yeah, he tells them. He hasn't got any new ones. He just tells them to. He circulates them around. We all hear those lies. But the Holy Spirit, we're told he will speak truth to us. In John 16, it says, however, when Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So there's that promise that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit within us, will guide us in all truth. He'll help us to discern truth from lies. Number four, purpose in your heart to be a non-compromiser, to maintain your convictions before God. Do you have convictions before God? I know that sounds like a silly question, but I think it's a real important question today, because the world is trying to make the church and make Christians milquetoast, to make them like they are. The world wants us to be like them. I'm sorry, that's impossible. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can't be like them and please God. But you can pretend to be like them, and too many Christians are pretending to be like the world. We need to stop this pretending. We are non-compromisers. We need to have courage and convictions to remain faithful to the Lord. I want to say we need to be able to be daring ourselves to be like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Think about Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's table. That's what we need to be doing. Purposing in our heart. This is the line. I don't go there. And I can't tell you how many Christians, they don't have that line drawn very clearly. But we need to draw those lines in our lives where we just go, I don't go there. I don't go to those parties. I don't go to those events. I don't go to this. I don't go to that. I don't do this. I don't do that. Draw that line and have the strength and the courage to stay with that conviction. A non-compromiser is someone who lives for the approval of the one above rather than the approval of the world. Who are we going to live for? Whose approval are we going to live for? Are we going to live for the approval of God or the world? If you're living for the approval of the world, then you're just going to have live a life full of compromise. You and I. No, it's no different. Any of us. We can't live for the approval of the world. So what's God's response to Solomon's sin? Here Solomon has sinned greatly. God is grieved deeply. How is he going to respond? Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So here's the lie of the enemy. The lie of the enemy is, just do this, you're not harming anybody else but just yourself. It's not going to matter to anybody else. It's not going to affect anybody else. It's only you. You want this. It won't be a problem for anybody else. But as you look at this, the nation of Israel is literally going to be divided into two kingdoms. And according to this scripture and others, it was the result of one man's sin. Not the nation's sin, the result of Solomon's sinfulness resulted in the entire nation being divided in two. Wow. Wow. Solomon is himself responsible. He sows the seeds that are now going to bring forth the fruit of a divided nation for the rest of Israel's history in the land. Verse 11, because you have done this, God says, and I commanded you these things. So I want you to notice, the idolatry in Solomon's heart doesn't stay there. It affects the nation of Israel for 350 years beyond Solomon's lifetime. Until they go into the Babylonian captivity, they are plagued with this idolatry that began in the heart of the king. And we're going to read about it in the next chapters as we continue forward in 1 and 2 Kings. So think about this. Solomon is the one who builds that beautiful temple. He's the one. He's the one that really united and solidified the kingdom. He's the one that amassed the amazing amounts of wealth. He was the pinnacle of the glory days of Israel. And he himself is the one that sowed the seeds that destroyed the entire nation. Everything that he built, the temple itself, everything that he achieved, completely were destroyed because of his own sin. So next week we'll examine a little bit more those seeds of compromise that germinated for King Solomon and the people of Israel. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And it doesn't matter how rich we are, how famous we are, how successful you are. It doesn't matter. You can have all of this in the eyes of the world, but if your heart is not right in the eyes of God, it just doesn't matter. Solomon had it all in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, he had nothing. And Solomon had so much. So much at the very beginning. Do you know God even had a pet nickname for him? When he was born, his father and mother called him Solomon. And God sent a prophet, and he said, I have another name for this boy. Yeah, anybody remember what that name was? Yeah, you know, Jedediah. What does that mean? Pardon me? Yeah, loved of God. Beloved of God. God had a nickname for this little baby. He's beloved of God. Can you see this? He had the best of the best of beginnings. And he had the worst of the worst endings. And you and I, we have the same dangers. And you know what's amazing? You and I have been given a new name as well. As I was looking at that, I went, wow, I have a new name. And no one knows the meaning of that new name except for Jesus and the one to whom it is given. God has a new name that he's given for every one of us, uniquely to us, that we will know in heaven. And just we know that name, no one else. It says in Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Wow. So you and I have the same privileges, the same blessings that Solomon had. Let's not mess it up. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we are so prone to sin, to compromise, to, Lord, wanting to collapse under pressure and to the pressure of the world, Lord, and our society. And I just pray for every one of us, and particularly for anyone here, Lord, that is just at that place in their life where they're saying, oh Lord, I've made some real big mistakes. Lord, how do I get out of this? How do I get back to where I need to be? Lord, help me. Lord, there are some here today that are saying, oh Lord, help me. Help me out of this situation. I see where compromise has led me here. But I want to get out. Lord, hear that prayer. And Lord, there are some, Lord, that are saying, oh Lord, I needed this message. I am right now in the midst of some real battles. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen that one. To dare to be that Daniel, to, Lord, set those lines of conviction and of fidelity to you that they will not cross. And there are some here today, Lord, that you would say, just like you said to Cain of long ago, you said, sin is crouching at your door and you must master it. We don't even know the traps that the enemy has set for us, but you do, Lord. And I pray that you would warn us where the enemy is crouching, ready to pounce on us, that, Lord, we wouldn't be taken by surprise. Lord, that you would give us a wise and discerning heart, but even more than that, Lord, that you would give us a heart that is faithfully committed to you and to your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.